taking a look at your sermon outline today. In continuing our study of the eternal, we're going to look at eternal justice. Next week, we'll be looking at eternal condemnation. Last week, we looked at eternal life. Today, I want to try to share with you why God is just. And why God is just to give some everlasting life, and He's just to condemn others. But once you see the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ in that, and to do that, we're going to go back to that John chapter 5 passage where we had seen Jesus Himself talking about two resurrections. He's talking about the resurrection, a single resurrection that's going to involve two destinies, two different eternal destinies. And as I point this out, I want you to remember these are eternal destinies. These are destinies that don't change. Once these destinies have been revealed, they don't change. You're going to live someplace the rest of your life. After you die from here, after you leave this body and you leave this earth suit, you're going to live somewhere else forever. Where you're going to live is determined by what you did, whether it was good or whether it was evil. And we hope to describe that for you this morning so that you can know how to do good or how to do evil. You may not need much instruction in learning how to do evil, huh? Kind of comes naturally to us. But let's take a look at this just now, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what Jesus said. John 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this," He said, "for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. And they'll come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now let's start this way. Jesus said, "The Son has life in Himself. He is the eternal God in flesh." He says, just as the Father has life in Himself, in other words, the Father is the one who made everything. Everything has life because the Father commands it. It doesn't matter whether that's plants or animals or it's people. He commands things to have life. As He said, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Psalm 104, every creature depends upon You 100% for all of its life. When you breathe on it, it lives. And when you take your breath away, it's gone. Everything that lives has its life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all life. Number two, letter B, if you would. He gives life to whom He will. Back up with me, and let's take a look at another verse that we had seen earlier. In verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." That's eternal life. How do I know it's eternal life? Because they are dead. They're already dead, and now He's bringing them back to life again. That life's eternal. It's now overcome death. It's overcome it all. Now watch further, though. He gives light and life to every man coming into the world. John had said this earlier. Go back to John chapter 1 with me just for a moment. John chapter 1. In John's description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Jesus Christ, the one who's going to become flesh, he makes this statement. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Now watch. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Skip down, please, and look at verse 9 as well. There's a further discussion about that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Listen, God in Psalm 134 reveals to us that He's in charge of conception. It's not us. It's not anything that we're doing necessarily. He's the one in charge of conception, and He's the one who knits life in the womb. That's why we are what we call pro-life. He's the one who knits the life in the womb. He's the one that gives it. We don't. That's not an accident. That's not a chance encounter that's taking place. He knits that person. As He knits that person, He makes that person aware of Himself. He's the one that's giving light and life to everyone that's coming into the world. You have your life today because Jesus Christ knit you. Everybody on this planet, all 5.5 billion, 6 billion, 7 billion, whatever it is today, all of them have their life because they were knit in the wombs of their mothers by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that has life in Him. All right. So as we go on further, "so that all men know God from conception." He gives light and life to every man coming into the world so that all men know God from conception. Look with me, please, at Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. As you can see, Jesus is the one who gives light and life to everyone that's coming into the world, so that all men are knowing who God is from conception. Take a look at this with me, please, in verse 18 and 19 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, Paul's going to use that very argument right there to show that God is, that people are responsible to God regardless of whether they've heard the gospel or they have not. It is because they have been made in His image. He has given light and life to them. He has revealed Himself to them. He's put Himself in their heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is going to tell us that God has put eternity in their hearts. God has put that there. So the people do know who God is. He's going to go on later in this passage here, the very next verses, telling them that He has created an external world that reveals who He is to people so that they're without excuse. There is no excuse for not knowing God. We don't want to know God, but there's no excuse for not knowing Him, for all do know Him. It is written in them from the beginning. It's in their heart already, and it's all around them in the world in which they live. Look with me, please, over at Romans chapter 2 just for a moment. Romans 2, in verses 14 through 16. Look what it says here. Here in this passage, he's been talking to the Jewish people. He's been sharing with them that you have the law, you have all of this stuff. Do you understand you're going to be judged by the law? As you break that law, because you've been responsible for this body of truth, this law that's been given to you, and you think you're going to live by that law, do you understand that that's the law that's going to judge you? But now he switches to, but what about Gentiles? What about those people that didn't have that law, the people that never saw that law? Okay, look with me, please, at verses 14 to 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, in other words, when they practice morality, you often find them making sacrifices. Why would they make sacrifices? Where did that come from? Where do people have an idea about making sacrifices? That comes all the way back from the beginning. But they're doing the very works that are in the law. They're making sacrifices to cover up for their sins. I remember reading a book, and perhaps some of you read it as well. I think it was called Lords of the Earth. And as the Lords of the Earth, he was talking about a people that he was around. And he was trying to learn their language, trying to understand the things they were saying. But he was having a difficult time with them, but he was starting to grasp it. And as he started to grasp it, one day everybody in the village just shut up. They wouldn't talk to him anymore. They got extremely solemn. They just all were very quiet. And he'd try to talk to them, and nobody would say anything. They were just very solemn and very broken. He said, then one morning I got up, and everybody in the village took off, and they went down to the beach of the river. And he said, I couldn't figure out what was going on, so I followed them down to see what was happening. And there, they all gathered close to the leader of that tribe. And there the leader of the tribe had two chickens. He tied one of the chickens into a canoe. He took the other chicken, and with everybody standing as close as could be, he cut the head off that chicken. And then he began to sling it around, sling it around, sling it around, so that the blood was flying every place. And people ran to try to catch some of the blood. They wanted the blood to be on them. And then after they finished this with everybody with this blood all over them and everything, they took the canoe with the chicken in it, pushed out into the stream. And then they all watched as that canoe made its way down the river. And when it went around that bend right down the river, they all shouted and were happy and had a joyous celebration. And he said, I ask, what was that about? What were you doing? What was that about? And they said, our sins have been paid for one more year. What? Yeah. The blood has been shed for us, and it's paid for us, and we've been covered. Well, why did you push the chicken? Because he's carrying our sins, and if in carrying those sins he goes down, if he stops along the bank, we know that God's not happy with us, and we've separated from him again. But if it makes it around the bend, we'll know that God accepted our offering. Where do you get that stuff? That's found in the law. That was about the scapegoat. The very same thing that was written in the law that Israel was to do, shed blood and then turn the goat loose, and if the goat went on out in the wilderness, your sins were covered for another year. How did those pagans clear around the other side of the world have any concept that's what it was? Here's why. They had eternity in their hearts. God had shown them the works of the law in their hearts. Do you understand where we're coming from? That they are without excuse. All of us are without excuse. Even those of us who are taught there is no God are without an excuse. Going further with you, he gives eternal life to whom he will, as we saw in verse 21, 5:21, 24. I want you to go back to John with me just for a moment. And as we look at John, let's pick up on chapter 5 again, and we'll go to chapter 6 in just a few moments. In John chapter 5, looking with me at verses 21 and 24, I'll read 21 that second time, just as we've already read it once. He said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." That Jesus is the very focus of that. If you receive Jesus' words and you believe the Father who sent him, you have eternal life. Not maybe you'll get eternal life. Not someday you'll have eternal life. Now you have eternal life. Go on with me to chapter 6 and verse 40. Chapter 6 and verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now we begin to see that this resurrection is tied into the fact that Jesus has life in himself. Let me go on with you, please. "At the sound of the voice of the Son of God, let her see, the dead will rise again, all who have died." Not just those nice believers, but all who have died. And here is why. Jesus, because he is eternal God, because he is the Son of God from all eternity, he is the Lord of the living and of the dead because of his death and resurrection. Look with me, please, at Romans 14:9. Romans 14:9. In Romans 14:9, we read this: "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Now watch what he's saying here. Because the Lord Jesus Christ passed through death, and because he actually died a real death, that's not just him passing out, he died a real death, then he is identified with the dead ones. But because he was alive from the dead also and raised from the dead, he's Lord also of the living ones. So that as the dead one, he can raise up those who are dead. And as the living one, he can raise up for everlasting life those who will live. Jesus Christ is Lord. That, gang, is why what you're teaching and what you're sharing with your neighbors, what you're telling, what you're living every day, that's its credibility. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Because he's alive from the dead, he can give life to all. Matter of fact, he will give life to all. He will raise all up. And to those who hear his voice and who have done good, they will receive everlasting life. For those who have done evil, they will receive everlasting condemnation. Look with me further at verse number 2 under letter C. "He would give evidence of his power at the four-day-old death of Lazarus." Jesus says this, "At his voice, all the dead will rise." At his voice. When he cries out, all the dead will rise. Now, just a few chapters later from here, we're in John chapter 5. Now, if we went over to John chapter 11, we find the detailed story of Lazarus, a man whom Jesus loved, a man who got sick, and the man died. And he'd been in the grave for 4 days. Why did Jesus wait and not go take care of his friend? Because Jesus has something he wants to do to prove, once again, beyond all shadow of a doubt, he has life in himself. And at his voice, all the dead will rise. So on that day, as you recall, as he went there to that tomb, and he found Mary and Martha both, he had conversations with both of them, but he shared this with them. Even if a man dies, so shall he live. He will never die. He shared with them this, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, I understand he'll rise up in the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. And he's going to demonstrate right here what he meant by that. If you remember, Jesus went and said, open that grave. Everybody knew, since they don't do embalming, the decay has already set in. It's going to stink. It's going to smell. And how do you take care of a decayed body? I mean, he'd already been taking care of bodies that at least were alive, bodies that at least may be broken, but they're still alive. He was dealing with living flesh. How do you deal with non-living flesh? If you recall, he stood there and said this, Lazarus, come forth. And not all the dead rose, just one. Because he just called one name. Lazarus, come forth. There's a good chance that if Jesus said, the dead come forth, that they'd have fulfilled just what he said in John 5. That everybody would have come out. But he said, Lazarus. Indicating to people, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one whose voice is going to be the one that speaks to the dead. And it raises them from the dead. He is that one. Okay? Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's verses. It's number 3 and 4 in your blanks there. That's what he had said in verses 28 and 29, or especially verse 29 of John chapter 5, when he said that though all would be raised from the dead, and the ones who have believed him, the ones who have done good, as I'll, before I clarify that any further, those who have done good is what exactly what he said, will go to resurrection of life. And then he described what that good is. He said it is, the one who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Now, I often use the word trust rather than the word believe, and I want to share with you why. It's trusting Jesus Christ in this language. Here's the problem. In our language, we use the word believe to mean I agree with something. It doesn't mean anything to me necessarily, but I agree with something. How many of you agree that the world is probably not flat, but round? We all believe in that, right? Unless you're a flat earther. And then we got different questions we can talk about later. How many of you believe there was an Abraham Lincoln? There we go. Good, good. How many believe there was a Thomas Jefferson? Do you realize most of you don't believe anything? So like three people participating with me in my little game here, okay? And I'm thinking, wow, we're doing worse in social studies than I thought we were, okay? Now, here's the deal. There are many things that we believe and ascribe to that don't mean a single thing to us except they're a part of the body of truth. We wouldn't have a deep argument about it. We'd probably say something along the lines, I saw the films, the earth is round. I saw the satellite pictures, the earth is round. And I could come back, I guess, and argue and say, I also saw Star Trek and I saw Star Wars. And there's a lot of planets in there that probably didn't exist, but they sure looked like real pictures. Plain and simple, brothers and sisters, in a relationship, in this culture, we use the word trust. I trust you. We're in a relationship because we trust somebody. And that's what Jesus Christ is calling on. He's not asking you to believe, was he really there? He's not asking you to believe, do you think he's a part of a body of truth? He's not even asking you if you believe he was raised from the dead. He's asking you this, do you trust your life to this one who calls himself the Son of God and has proved it? Do you trust this one who said he is paying for your life with his own and proved it? Are you trusting in that one who raised himself to them? Not asking, do you agree with it? Do you trust it? Do you have your confidence resting in that? For that's the ones who have everlasting life. And I can say that flat-footedly. Not because it's my word, it isn't. It is the word of the Son of God who gave it to us. All right, let's move on. He gives a judgment to reveal eternal destinies. As we saw in this passage, the Father committed judgment to the Son. And that's what he had said. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. He said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, I want you to watch this relationship. Go with me to verse 30, please. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear," Jesus says, "I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Do you hear the trust that's going on between Father and Son? Listen to it. That's the relationship that goes on between the Father and Son. The Father is saying, "I judge no one, but I've committed all judgment to the Son." And the Son is not going to act independently. That would not be the Trinity. That would not be a relationship. The Son's not going to judge things independently. So what he says, "The Father's committed all judgment to me. Because the Father's committed all judgment to me, I'm not even going to judge my own judgment. I'll judge the judgment of my Father who sent me." That is the complete, total, trusting relationship that goes on between the Father and the Son. Jesus is not going to act independently. Then you would have three gods. You have one single God in three persons that agrees. They are trusting each other in that relationship. Now go on with me further. I don't want to make a too big a point of that one right now. Let's look at this. "The Son's judgment is not his own will, but the will of the just Father who sent him. His judgment, therefore, is righteous or just." Let me talk to you about what that means just a minute. The just judgment of God. God himself is the standard of justice. God himself is the standard of justice. Now, we are a people in this country who are a people of law. The law is what judges all of us. In other words, a president is under the law, just as the lowest individual on the nation is under the same law. It's the same law that judges all of us. That's one of the things that makes our country unique. We're not judged by a dictator that tells what the law is today and what it is tomorrow, but a law. A constitution that all are to answer to. So we get used to having a document outside of us that judges all of us. God has no document outside of him that judges him. He is justice. We know justice because of the very nature and character of God. The way God is what is just and righteous. He's not whimsical. He's not impulsive. God's way is just. Now, let me see if I can tell you a little further what we mean by that. For something to be just or righteous, and that's exactly the same word in Greek, okay? I'm going to use righteousness and justice interchangeably here. It is exactly the same Greek word. In some situations, they chose to translate it with the word righteousness. In some situations, they chose to interpret with the word or translate it to the word just. But they are the same word. A righteous man is a just man. Everybody see where I'm at? Same word. Now watch what happens. For it to be just or righteous, they are the same Greek word, it must conform to the character, nature, and word of God. Okay? It must conform to that. Let me see if I can explain what I mean by that. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what the angels tell us all the time. The whole earth is full of his glory. How can it be full of his glory? When something is just, when something is righteous, when it's at peace, it is because it is functioning the way God called on it to function. The whole earth can be full of his glory because the streams are working exactly the way he told the streams to work. He explained to the fish how they're supposed to do. They're supposed to reproduce, they're supposed to eat, and they're supposed to take care of the plant, that part of the planet. They're doing what he said to do. That's justice. That's righteousness. That is things being at peace. When they are at peace like that, that's bringing glory to God. When things are out of alignment with the nature, the character, and the word of God, they are unjust, unrighteous, not proper. Everybody follow where we're at? It is he himself that is justice. He's not got a law outside of him and that he has to apply to. When he creates gravity, it'll always be gravity until he says it's not gravity anymore. You follow what I'm saying? And that makes gravity glorify God because it's just. You'll always fall. You're always going to come down. If you give up your wings and if you give up the propulsion that's got you going through the air, there is one direction, down, because gravity is just. It's righteous. When people are doing as God calls them to do and conform to, they are just and righteous people. And he has said this, here's the standard I'm making for justice and righteousness. The standard is this, trust me. Hear that? Trust me. Abraham is a friend of God. Why? Because he trusted God. It wasn't because he did a whole lot of really wonderful things. It's because he trusted God was that primary relationship and lived off of that trust. That made him a just man. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord because he's going to be a just man. Why? Because he trusted God. Everybody with me on this? That's what makes one just. Consequently, if I'm not trusting God, what am I? Unjust. Unrighteous. When I'm in that category, I'm on my own. Because I'm not in a relationship with my God. Okay? Now, let me go on to the next one. Number three, the Son is God and is therefore righteous or just. As God, his judgment cannot be anything but just. When God judges something, there's no way it can be anything else but just. Because it always conforms to him. It's always conforming to his nature, his word, his character. It's what he said. It's what he is. So everything conforming to him is just like him. How do you think he knows what wicked is? He can't do wicked. How would he know what's wicked? Anything that's not like him. Anything that's not like him. The Father, the Son, the Spirit of God, they all trust one another, are in a relationship with each other because they're in that trust relationship. If there's anything that's not in a trust relationship, it's unjust. It's wicked. Unholy. Impure. He has made the standard for the universe to be that one thing. Trust. Matter of fact, his judgment is going to be this more than any other thing. Did you trust my son? He's not even asking questions about how you lived, how you acted. He looks first to see if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then your works in judgment follow. Not in the Lamb's Book of Life, no matter what works you did, will never be just. It didn't start from the right place. Without a relationship, doesn't exist. It would be like you saying, I'm married to, and name some individual you're named to, but you don't have a relationship with them. And you say you're doing your whole life based on that lack of a relationship, but that's who you believe. You can't do that, kids. There has to be a relationship established. Neither can you please God unless a relationship is established. For without faith, trust, it's impossible to please him. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me go on to number four. He is just, and the one who justifies the sinner or declares the sinner just, because he has paid in full the sinner's penalty. I want to just go over you one more time again. And 1 John 1:9 is one of them. Matter of fact, if you read Romans 3, 21 to 26, that's practically lifted from those verses. He is the just. He is just and the justifier of those who trust him. Now, 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sins that he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is he faithful? Because that's what he said he would do. God cannot lie of himself. If he says, I will cancel all your sins, I will forgive all your sins, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you trust in my son, then he's faithful when he does it. That's why when you make a confession, when you say the same thing that he says about your sin, when you are aligning your heart with his heart, you're not telling him what you did. He already knows what you did. What you're doing is aligning your heart with his. You're saying, I recognize that what you say is true and my excuses for myself are false. You are true. And because of what you said is true, and because you said that you would forgive me fully and completely, I know I'm forgiven. Because you're faithful. And just so we'll know, he didn't just end it with faithful, he said just. Do you realize that God's mercy is extended to us because of something he did himself in our behalf? It's not extended to us because he's just a nice God who just likes to overlook things that people do. He paid for our lives with his son. His son is taking our death upon himself, and he's dying our death so that mercy can be extended to us. And mercy didn't come cheap. It didn't come free. It came because Jesus died for us. Everybody see where we're at? That's why the Son can give you life. That's why the Son can judge you. That's why it's just for that to happen, because he died in our place, that God might extend us mercy. That's the justice of God. And it's eternal. It's not whimsical. It's not changing. So if you would, consider with me in letter D, God is just in giving eternal life to those who trust him. That was his promise. God is just in giving them eternal life. Listen, life is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you could do in your broken state to earn it. Letter E, God is just in condemning to everlasting punishment, condemnation, those who rejected his testimony and his person. God is just in condemning to everlasting punishment, condemnation, those who rejected his testimony. One of the reasons it's going to be everlasting is because there was a time when you never were, but there'll never be a time you never are again. You already have life that's going to be someplace else. Going to live someplace, even after you have left this earth suit. And it's going to be everlasting. So you're either going to have everlasting life or everlasting condemnation, because the voice of the Son of God is going to raise everybody from the dead. Consider this. Why is it just? Because they refused to believe who he was. In light of everything that Jesus did, these Pharisees determined not to believe him. That was a willful rejection, a willful ignorance, if you would. They recognized who he was, but didn't want to acknowledge who he was. Didn't want it to be theirs. Number two, they sought to kill him, their creator. They sought to kill him. The scriptures we read here in John chapter 5, we've read several times, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him, just like Cain killed Abel. They had no relationship with him. It is right for him to condemn them. They had no relationship with him. Do you realize the day will come one day when there will be a group of people who stand before him and say, Lord, did you not see us prophesy in your name? Did you not see us work miracles in your name? Did you not see us do all these things? Did you not see us being religious? Did you not see us being really right at the bottom line of all religiosity? And he will say to them this, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You did all those things, but you did them for yourself. I never authorized you. I never empowered you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Number four, they did not obey the gospel. The gospel is a commandment, not a suggestion, not merely an offer. The gospel is a commandment. Repentance is a commandment. He calls on all men everywhere to repent, because the day will come when he judges all men by the man who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has been given to us. Jesus said it this way: this is the commandment of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. It's a commandment. Not simply an offer. We have such a pathetic view of God sometimes, that God is just pacing heaven, hoping some way that somebody will finally get a hold of the idea and the concept, and they'll somehow, you know, like trust him. Not at all, friend. Not at all. This is a commandment. Just as real as the one he gave in the garden. Just as real as the one he gave through Moses. This is the commandment. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Now get this. You're the one that receives the benefit from doing it. Wow, is that something? You just simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you get for that? Everlasting life. A relationship with Him that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it doesn't end. You have a relationship with the most joyful time you could ever have, and it will never end. But it is just as solemn the other way. To reject that relationship, can you see? Can you see that to reject that relationship is to reject it forever? You never get it. You'll never have it. Now is the day of His grace. Now is the day when He's saying, trust me now. Because the day will come when you cannot. The day will come when there is no hope. There is nothing for you. There will never be a friendship again. There will never be a relationship again. Friends, today is the day of grace. Today is the day to turn to Him. In Him is life. Not in keeping your laws, not in keeping the things you think you ought to do, not in just trying to be a nice person, not just the gunk that we put on in religiosity. It's about a real live person who's very alive. Who is your judge? Who is your redeemer? Who is your Savior? Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for all that He is to us. Thank You for the kindness that You show to us day by day by day. Forgive our wickedness, Father, for there are times that we put so much else on everyone. We have such a harsh, judgmental spirit of our own. We don't have life in us. We only have what we have because of what Jesus gave us. We've not been committed to judgment, but we judge. And we condemn. Well, Father, have mercy on us and forgive us that we might be a people of real grace, for the people who are out around us all the time need that grace. They need everlasting life. They need to be forgiven. They need to be in a relationship with You. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for that amazing grace, Father, that loves us and cares for us in such a way. Now we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, You'd minister that grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, today, if you've yet to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you stop putting it off? Why do you keep waiting? You have no knowledge of any days beyond these moments and minutes you have right now. Why do you put it off? The decision you're making is an everlasting decision. It's an eternal decision. You'll either have eternal life or eternal condemnation. But God, in His wonderful person, is offering to you an amazing grace this day that would forgive you fully and completely. May God bless you in this week. Got great things going for us this week. You have the eternal life floating around inside you all over the place. You have the love of God that's moving in you like crazy. It wants to have an expression someplace. It wants to be able to call other people. It's looking for an expression. Would you please be the one through whom it gets to express it? It's a river that's in you, not a pond. Open up. Let it come out of there. For that river has everlasting life in it. And when you tell people who Jesus Christ is, that's the promise of everlasting life. Tell them. Tell them. They need to know. You may be surprised at who God is working with right now. God bless you. Father, thank You so much for letting us have this time here together. Thank You so much for the kindness You show to us every day. And Father, I ask for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we leave here empowered to do Your will, authorized to do it, knowing that we are the children of God in a crooked and perverse generation that needs Christ. Thank You for the people who are going to respond to that gospel and trust in Jesus Christ and join us as everlasting children of God. Thank You for what You're going to do in each one of us in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.